The reading this evening is Malachi chapter 4, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 6, as we conclude our study in Malachi this night. Again, I'd ask that you rise for the reading of God's word, because here the Lord especially speaks to us directly by his word, and we rise to honor him who speaks to us. Hear now the word of God. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise, with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Amen. Beloved brethren, when the Lord Jesus came the first time, how many of his covenant people were not ready for him? How many of them were still proud and trusting in their own righteousness and works? In fact, the vast majority of the Israelites rejected Jesus Christ in self-righteousness and in pride. They even crucified him. So much was their detesting of his holy character that exposed their sinfulness. And how many people will be the same when Jesus returns? How many people will not be ready for the return of Christ? For the same reason, they will be proud, trusting in their own righteousness and works. How many times have I heard from people that I've evangelized, well, I'm a good person, and God will see that I am a good person and accept me in the day of judgment. Directly contradicting the scriptures. There is no one good. No, not one. How many people, when Christ returns, will not be ready for that day of judgment? Outside of the church? And inside of the church, even amongst the covenant people of God, even amongst professing Christians. Well, that is really what our passage addresses this evening. The final passage of Malachi exhorts us, God's people, to be ready for the day of the Lord, to be ready for the return of Christ. And so let us look at this passage, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, the coming day of division, which describes the day of the Lord as it comes in terms of dividing people, the proud and the humble, the sheep and the goats. And then second, verses 4 through 6, the necessary preparation of believers for this day. We begin then with a description of the day of division, the coming day of the Lord. We read this in verse 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. What a solemn description of the coming day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of God's wrath. When he approaches these who are proud, he will approach them as a consuming fire. Language used both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to describe our God, to describe his holiness and his justice. Now notice what he says in terms of the total destruction that is coming. It will be like an oven, burning like an oven. Why an oven exactly? Because an oven is the most concentrated form of heat. Imagine that it is a very hot day outside and you've parked your car in a parking lot for a number of hours. And as you walk to your car in the heat of the sun, it is hot, yes, but it is hotter in your car because of the concentrated heat. It is like an oven, you say. You'd rather stand outside than get into that oven. The Lord is saying that when he comes, his wrath will be like an oven, concentrated, burning heat that destroys everything in his path. And notice how the wicked are described. They're proud. They're arrogant. They're trusting in themselves. They're self-righteous. They believe they're good enough for God. They believe they should be accepted with God. They're like those described in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, did I not do great things in your name? I preached, I cast out demons, I did all these things. I never knew you, Christ says. Depart from me, you who practice wickedness. The proud, the wicked will be like stubble in that day, dry, insignificant stubble that is consumed by the wrath of God. And this day is coming, when they shall be burned up, says the Lord of hosts. That's the day in view here. And it will be utter eradication. He will leave them neither root nor branch. There's nothing left. If there is a tree in your yard and you want to deal with it, you might cut it off at the foundation and take it away, but there's still the root system there, and there's still that bit of stump there. But this will be the utter consuming of everything, down to the very roots will be consumed and done away with. This is utter and entire eradication. This is utter destruction in the day of God, in the day of the Lord. That's the one side. And then the other side. The day of division shows how one group will be treated, but then notice verse 2, the other group. But to you who fear my name, to those who honor God, to those who are humbled before him, to those who cling to him as the only hope of salvation, those who want to bring glory to his name, to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. It won't be an oven consuming us, concentrated heat that destroys. It will be the diffusion of rays of sunshine that heal. Of course, the Son of Righteousness refers to the Lord Jesus himself, who is often described as a sun and as light. In Revelation 21, 23, for example, we're told that God is the light of that place, heaven, and there's no need for the sun because God and his Son, Jesus Christ, is the light of it. And you have this image of Christ coming as the sun rising over the world for his people to see as a great glory and hope of their hearts. And in his wings, the rays that will come down like wings and come across his people and fall down those health-giving, life-giving rays of sunshine. That's what we will experience in that great day when Christ returns, healing rays of warmth, not the destruction of the concentrated heat of an oven, but healing rays of sun. Now think about this. We recognize that the sun, even in nature, has healing properties. When you go out into the sun and your skin is exposed to it and you soak in the rays, you soak in vitamin D, which is a healing property. We know it is health-giving, the sun itself. We know that even from the flowers, that when the sun is gone or shaded, they begin to close up. But when it comes out again, they open up to receive the life-giving sun. In that day, the sun, Jesus Christ, will shine on us in glory and beauty, and we will soak up the rays of healing, where there will be no more death, no more sickness, no more sorrow, only health, perfect, pure health. That's the day in view. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And we will respond with joy. You see, at the end of verse 2, you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Really, this is better translated, you shall frolic. You shall frolic out of your stall-fed calves. As stall-fed calves, you'll be fed and you'll be nourished. And then when you leave the stall, you'll go forth frolicking and dancing and leaping. Have you ever seen young calves who have been let out for the springtime and they jump around and they kick about? Well, we'll be like that. We'll be jumping and rejoicing and frolicking in that day of joy. That is what we find here in our passage. That is the idea of the return of Christ for those who fear his name. But then there's this addition in verse 3, isn't there? Where we and those who are consumed meet for a moment or come together. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Those wicked will be reduced to ash, and we will trample over the ashes. Now, this may sound quite strong and graphic, but it's reiterated time and again in the scriptures, this same idea of trampling our enemies underfoot. In the Psalms, for example, Psalm 44, verse 5, for example, we read, through you, through God, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. Later on in 47:3, and we could go to many passages in the Psalm that speak in the same language, he will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. Even in Romans 16:20, we're told that the Lord will crush Satan under our feet. The idea will be that our enemies will be reduced to ashes, and we will walk harmlessly over the ashes that will never rise up again against us. Now think of that, about this in terms of Satan, for example. Satan who plagues God's people, Satan who tries to destroy his kingdom, he'll be reduced to ashes and we'll walk over his ashes. Think about this in terms of those besetting sins that so easily entangle you. Those sins that time and again have their claws in you and bring you to shame and to pain and misery and difficulty. They'll be like ashes. There's so many ashes you trample over. And yes, all of those who do wickedly, all of those who seek to oppose Christ and who seek in subtle ways and in insidious ways, whatever way they seek to entice you and draw you away from the Lord and destroy you, they will be reduced to harmless ashes under our feet, never again to rise to bother us. It will be a place where there's no fighting or battles or struggles or enemies. It's all under our feet as ashes. So many ashes our enemies are reduced to. It will be a time, therefore, of absolute victory and peace. This is the day of the Lord. This is the day of division that Malachi notes in verses 1 through 3. Well, notice then the preparation that he calls us to be involved in verses 4 through 6 until that day. He says in verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, the statutes and judgments. He calls us to remember the law of Moses. When the Bible uses the word remember, it means often, at least, to do. to meditate upon, to think about, to practice. Remember the Sabbath day. Okay, there's a Sabbath day. No, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember it in order to keep it holy. We do this, we say in the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of you. So remembering is something we are then actively doing as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we understand this. This is exactly what we say to children. Remember what I told you. If they come back and say, oh yes, we broke your laws, but we remembered you told us that. That's not the remembrance we're after, is it? Remember it in order to do it. Keep it in mind in order to practice it. And so here the Lord says, remember the law of Moses, meditate upon it, think about it in order to put it into practice. It's the opposite of that character in Pilgrim's Progress, talkative. Talkative would talk about religion all day long. Any subject, you pick a subject, I'll talk about it. But when it became practical, are you actually doing that in your life? Is there any sense in which you're following that? He didn't want to talk about that. He did not want the practical, are you actually obeying the law? But he was fine to talk about it all day long. The Lord says, remember the law of Moses, remember it, meditate upon it and apply it to your life. The psalmist says in Psalm 1:1, I meditated upon your law day and night. The longest psalm of all, Psalm 119, is consumed with thinking about the law of God. Do we remember the law of Moses? Do we remember the law of God? Let me ask you a very simple question. If someone came up to you tonight after the service and said, can you name the Ten Commandments in order? Would you be able to do it? The law of Moses, just name it in order. That's all. You don't have to give any detail or have the exact words, but just say which one of the commandments begins and continue to the very end. Could you even do that? Do we really remember and think about and meditate and apply the law of God to our lives? That's what we're to be doing in preparation for the coming of the Lord. We're to be remembering the law and applying it and following it. But why? Because the day is coming. Because the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, because we love the one who is going to heal us completely and receive us in that day. It's not out of fear, it's out of love that we love the one who is going to bless us. Fear in a healthy sense, yes, to fear and honor him, yes, but to know that he's going to arise with healing and usher us into heaven. To love him who first so loved us and saved us, even by shedding his own blood that we may enter into this glorious place. Then we obey the law of God because of the love we have. And what a priority it should be when we know this day is coming. Consider how Peter puts it in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, as he speaks of this coming day and how it will come with great power and the Lord's heat will melt the world. He says this, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Because the day is coming when all these other things will be burned up. What holy people we should be, what people obeying God we ought to be. The one thing that will last is our obedience, our good works, our desire to honor God will follow us in the day of judgment. And so he says, remember the law of Moses. But then he also adds in verse 5, especially for this first audience, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Remember, Elijah the prophet came to prepare the way for the Messiah. We know him, of course, as John the Baptist. And when Christ came the first time, and there's some sense of what we're reading here, but much more when he comes again. When Christ came the first time, Elijah came and prepared the way. And how did he do it? In verse 6, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. This is a complicated passage that has different interpretations, but I believe the essence of it is quite clear that the fathers and the children are set against each other because there's no unity in God. They are contrary to one another and fighting with one another because they're not reconciled to God. Those who are reconciled to God will be reconciled to each other. And so the fathers and the children need to be reconciled together in the gospel truth, the ministry of reconciliation. And when John the Baptist came and he preached the gospel, there were those who repented and came to Christ. And the fathers and the children, if they both came to Christ, were reconciled together in one and unified in reconciliation to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a ministry we continue to pursue and ought to, because the day is coming. So that when we recognize that Christ will come like an oven to consume his enemies, we want them to be reconciled to Christ instead. We want them to know Christ and to be safe in that day. And so, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men and call out for men to repent and turn to the Lord and be reconciled to God and therefore to one another. That is what John the Baptist did. That is a ministry we continue to pursue. Because here at the end we are told, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. He is warning them because there is a curse coming. The word curse is the Hebrew word sometimes understood as a ban upon someone or something. It is to say a curse of utter destruction. You may recall in 1 Samuel 15, King Agag of the Amalekites opposed Israel, and God said, I put them under the curse, I put them under the ban, and told his people to go out and destroy them utterly. But King Saul was too wise. He was more merciful than God, more wise than the Lord, and so he spared King Agag. And when Samuel came, the prophet of God, he said, that's not God's intention by ban, by curse. So we're told that Samuel the prophet hacked Agag to pieces. That's the curse. That's the ban. That's the holy judgment of God. And so he says, as he warns the earth, I will strike the earth with a curse unless you are reconciled to me and to one another. That's what's coming. I've told you before, I often think of Revelation 14 and the torments that last forever and ever before I go out to evangelize, because I know then what is at stake. I know what is coming. And I'm able, therefore, to plead with men to be reconciled to God in Christ. This day is coming. We need to live soberly in light of it. We need to live as those who fear God and look forward to the Son of Righteousness arising. And in the meantime, we remember the law of Moses and keep it. And we are those who plead with people to turn to Christ and be reconciled to him and to one another, because there is a curse coming, the curse of God's wrath. Now, when we look at this passage, it is striking that the very last words are, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And the opening words are the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. As he describes this book as a burden, his first words are, then I have loved you. And his ending words are, I will strike the earth with a curse. But these fit perfectly together. Because if the Lord loves you, he will warn you of the judgment to come. If the Lord loves you, he will tell you of what is to come and call you to repentance and reconciliation to him. If the Lord loves you, he will tell you of the curse that is due to our sins. And therefore call us to come to him, the only refuge of our souls in that day. May it be true of all of us here that we are ready for the day of the Lord, because it is coming. Let us pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that you are righteous to come as an oven and consume your enemies as stubble. You are righteous, Lord, to do so, and you are faithful to cause us at that same time to know the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in your wings, and to frolic about in joy because our Savior has come. We pray, Lord, that as we hear this day of division, that we will be those who remember the law of Moses, who fear your name and honor you and love you who first so loved us, and that we would be ready, faithful and fruitful in your service as we await your return, that we would be ready as those who plead with others to be reconciled to God in Christ, that we would be ready, Lord, and that your curse would not fall upon us, but your blessing through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Bless us in this way, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.